Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege of being able to remember you through the Lord's Supper this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at that this morning, Lord, may you just bless us richly, that your Holy Spirit would minister and teach us, Lord, today in the truth of your sacrifice on our behalf. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said last time, we're going to have some special messages when it comes to the Lord's table. And the last Lord's table, we asked, why did it have to be this way?
We looked at, was there any other way? Any other way for man to be made right with God apart from the cross? Well, the answer was, no. The cross isn't just about the physical death of Jesus on a tree. It was and is central and the most critical part of God's plan and his purpose. And the cross goes way beyond time. As we know time, it is the whole work of God that started in eternity. And the word of God is very clear. The cross was a divine necessity. It was God's purpose. There was no other way. Otherwise, he would have provided one. And you look at all the world's religions and ask yourself why a Christian is unashamedly able to declare John 14:6. You see, there was and there still is no other way to come to God. And the question is, if the cross was God's only way of saving man, then Jesus is without any doubt the only Savior for man. And as we look at the cross, we come to the place where we see its truths and its meanings for our everyday lives. And one of those truths which should have a very deep effect upon us is the richness and blessings we receive from the event of the cross. An event that God hath ordained before the world began. And the title of this morning's message is the fullness of the work of the cross. What the cross releases into our lives. We read, our brother read before, 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Now, one of the areas of our lives that come from the work of the cross is our spiritual blessings. Now, Paul understood this deeply, and he said in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How can anything be added to that verse? God, who is rich in mercy, spared nothing in providing man's salvation. Heaven was emptied of God's best to provide for man's redemption. And it would be very strange if God would withdraw or hold back his power at work in our lives and just leave us at the disposal of the devil. After not sparing his own son, what would have been the point? Would he now withhold the rest that's needed in our life? You know, all other gifts are small when compared with God's greatest gift. But the verse tells us all things are included with it. See, all you and I need is in Christ. Now both 1 Corinthians 3:21 and Romans 8:32 are big statements, because the words all things are written there. So what does that mean for you and me? Paul said, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now we're told here why we're not to glory in men. And Paul's not only referring to men in the church at Corinth, he includes himself, Apollos, and all men down through the ages. To glory in men implies a self-satisfied assurance of one's own estimate of a leading brother. And this shouldn't exist in the local church. We are all one. We're laborers together, although we do not have the same ministries or authorities, but each ministry is essential if the church is to go forward and to go outward, carrying the gospel to every creature, for all things are yours. Now, many times when it comes to New Year's messages, you speak about hope or joy or hardships we may face. And I thought, well, how do we put that all together? Well, the scripture says all things. All things are yours. Romans 8:32 says he has freely given us freely all things. That is, all things are given to us with him, with the sacrificial lamb who was delivered up to the most horrible of deaths for us. Jesus, God's holy beloved Son, whom the Father refused to spare, has made available through his cross everything we need, everything the believer needs. And the question really is, are we letting God define for us what he means by all things? Or are we beginning to limit God in our life? Now, the term all things isn't a term we can really get a handle on unless we've been meditating on it in God's presence in a very prayerful and deep way. And when we look at the cross, as we come together to remember the cross, the Lord's work, can we see God saying to us, what more could I do for you? What more could I do for you, offering up my Son? If he freely gave his only begotten Son for you, does that not prove he will freely give you and I everything with him also? If God has freely given Jesus for our sin, doesn't that prove to us he has also given us all that is needed to live for Christ? You see, the cross defies everything in our relationship with God. It releases everything in the relationship with God. And the message is the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Brothers and sisters, is that power of God at work in our lives today? Are we allowing God to have full reign to use us for his glory the way he wants to? You know, 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul wanted to know one thing. He says, for I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, everything we could ever need is in the crucified Christ. And Paul's desire for believers was to see the fullness of the cross, what it releases in the life of a believer on our behalf. And the question is this as real to us as it was to Paul? Or was it just another day we remember and we eat a bit of bread and throw down a bit of grape juice and then carry on life as usual? Are we able, or should I say, are we willing to endure everything for the gospel just like Paul was? Come on, are we? What does the cross mean to you and me? That's a question we need to ask. What a great way to start off the new year. What does the cross mean to you and me? First of all, with the cross, everything is already prepared. For the believer, everything is theirs through Christ because of the cross. In Ephesians 1:3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice what it says, hath blessed. Not will be, not maybe, not in the future, not in the past. It's already been prepared. And it includes all spiritual blessings. See, everything God can possibly do in every area of your life and mine has already been prepared. Everything we need is available. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, God's purpose was to make us holy and without blame. When? Before the foundation of the world. Already prepared. That cannot happen without the cross. God, who is omniscient, knew before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, that we would sin and fall short of his glory. But, and it is a big but, he also foreknew before the world was created that he would provide a way for sinners to be made right with him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he created man with a free choice. That means we can also choose to sin. But listen carefully. We cannot choose the consequences of our sin. We don't have that ability. God knew what the consequences of sin would be. That was death. Yet before the world began, he'd already planned and purposed how he would solve that disastrous outcome. It would be through the death of his only begotten Son. And his plan and his purpose wouldn't only supply forgiveness of our sin, but also give us the countless blessings of righteousness and holiness. You know, what a God and what a Savior that we have. So why was that prepared already? It was prepared because of Christ's fullness. 1 Corinthians 3:23, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Listen, if you are a believer, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse here isn't saying Christ is inferior to God regarding the Godhead. They are one. John 10:30 tells us that. Jesus did all things to please his Father, John 8:39. And in Jesus' prayer of intercession, in John 17:4, he prayed, "I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." You see, Christ is God's gift to the sinner. And on the grounds of Christ's sacrifice, he acts as a mediator between God and men. He was the Word in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us as Christ Jesus. John 1, 1-14. But if you read on it, because usually people stop there at verse 14, but if you read on to verse 16, and it says, "And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace." Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." What a phrase. As believers, ye are complete in him. You see, the problem for many, if not all of us, we so often think we still lack something. The problem is simple, and it's unbelief. That's all it is. We haven't taken hold of the fact that God has accomplished all He says He has accomplished in Christ and in His cross. Now, it must be greatly dishonoring to God that we, knowing He has provided for us absolutely, completely through the cross, everything we need for life, and we set that aside and we try and live and operate in the power of our own flesh. What a dishonor to our God. Ye are complete in Him. Now, it's interesting, the word complete, the word perfect, has the same meaning. Nothing can be added to the finished work of the Son of God. It's all grace. Believers now have, that's present tense, fullness, spiritual perfection, completeness, God's righteousness, His justification. Everything Christ is, if you're a believer, we have. And if you've truly believed, and by that I mean exercise true faith, you have God's guarantee of completeness in Christ right now. Not future, but now. You see, in Christ, nothing is lacking. Every need, no matter how big or small, is met in Christ. And what God demands, He has provided for in His Son, crucified, buried, and risen again. I'll put it in Bible language so it's a bit simpler. Ye are complete in Him. What do we got to do? Surrender ourselves, give ourselves over to Him. Don't try and function in the flesh. Believe and live in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen? That's what we're to do. That brings honor to God, not dishonor. How do we do that? Well, it's provided by God's grace. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things," there it is again, "all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." You see, we see here that it is God's grace. Grace, which we know is God's undeserved merit, undeserved favor, His undeserved provision for us, and His grace, through God's enabling power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And again, we see the word hath. He's already given that. He's already supplied that. He's supplied what is needed for us to live a holy, godly life in this present evil and wicked world. If you want to paraphrase that verse, you could say, surely God has already supplied me with everything I need through the cross of Christ, everything I need to live a holy and godly life that honors Him. May all this grow and grow with peace that comes for living for His glory. And verse 4 there in 2 Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now we are reminded in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." You see, all the promises of God, every promise in His Word, is made by way of the cross of Christ. They are written in His Word. They are signed and sealed by the precious blood of our Saviour. And you can stand upon every one of them if you are born again. And you are sealed until the day of redemption. You cannot lose your salvation, and it is the doctrine of men that teaches that. The problem for many is that they've never had anything to lose in the first place. They've never really and truly been born again. They don't rightly divide the word of truth, and they believe what men teach and are not led and taught by the Holy Spirit. And the problem for us, the believer, is we settle in with our sinful nature and we decide, oh, we just can't help it. Nah. That's not true. And we operate that way because we think, well, that's just the way we are. And we cancel out the promises of God for us, all that's available to us. And it's not that God isn't willing, but that we're not prepared to trust and believe everything that He has said. Can I ask a question? I've asked myself this week. I'll ask you today. Do you recognize everything God has done for you? Everything. Will you live in His promises? Will you accept that He has given complete provision for your life? Will you and I come to Him and acknowledge that He has provided everything we need to live a godly life, and then ask Him to help us understand and apply what He has supplied? Are we prepared to do that? Well, that may mean I might have to give up a few of my fleshly luxuries that I have. So, what could be better than surrendering to Christ? What could be better? Now, if we don't fully understand what He's done, then we need to ask Him to show us and respond by believing. And if we continue to practice that, we will increase in becoming all that God has purposed us to be as His grace and peace is multiplied to us. The question is, are you and I willing? Are you committed to finding out what God's all things really means for your life? Every area, every minute detail, every action and reaction, are you going to be committed to learning what God's all things really mean? You may not be too bothered about all that. You're happy where you are. You're living in that area of unbelief and not truly committed. But listen, if you're not motivated, then why don't you learn it for your husband? Why don't you learn it for your wife? Why don't you learn it for your children? Why don't you learn it for your friends? For your family? What area of ministry are you in? Are you prepared to learn about it? Your job, every area of your life, learn it. Let God show you His hand of fullness and His provisions for your life. I want to show you something God didn't do. He spared not His own Son. That's what He didn't do. But He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? See, God didn't spare His Son. And this verse is in the context of all things. Because you go back to Romans 8:28, and we know that what? All things work together for good to those, to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That means we who have answered the call to salvation, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden. All the burdens, He said, come and give me the burden of sin. We who have been saved, all those who have placed their sin upon the sin bearer, we can know that God's all things includes every aspect, every tiny corner and detail of our lives. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It doesn't matter how hard the struggle, it doesn't matter how dark the night may seem, or how painful the situation is, we who have answered the call of salvation, we who have read this passage of Scripture in brokenness and true humility, we can say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. I know you are my God, and I thank you for what I'm going through because I know it's for my good and your glory. See, that's the hope, that's the confidence we receive as we believe all he has said and promised. The place he told us was the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Can I ask how much power of God is at work in your life? What do your children see about the power of God at work? When you sit down to have your family devotions, when you have the family altar at home, do they see the Lord providing? Or they see you trying to work in the flesh to make your own ends meet? Do they see the love of Christ in a husband for his wife, a man willing to die for her, a wife willing to submit and surrender her ways to follow him? A husband and wife who love and submit have no problem with one another, brothers and sisters. None at all. Because they know they're doing it for the Lord. The power of God is at work in a believer's life, and never forget that. The cross is the heartbeat of all of God's goodness. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in what? All things, may abound to every good work. What do we have sufficiency in? All things. All things. God gives the believer everything that's needed. Why? Because he is all we need under every circumstance. Now the word contentment in 1 Timothy 6:6 is translated as sufficiency. Now in that verse, 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment, that sufficiency, is great gain. What's the meaning of that? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. God says, I've provided the basics, just be content. I'll take care of you. Don't try and strive to take care of yourself. Lean on me. I'll show you what to do. I'll show you how many hours to put in. I'll show you when to work, when to stop. I'll show you how to do things. That word sufficiency is a very powerful word because it really means the believer lives in a consciousness of possessing all he needs. He doesn't need anymore. And if you understand that, then you're not going to strive to have and have and have and have. The believer who's so surrendered to God, he knows that God will supply all he needs. That's the believer who lives independent of life's uncertainties. You don't have to worry about them. Now, I wonder if you and I really believe in our hearts that whatsoever our need, that our God is able not only to supply, but he is willing to supply for us. I wonder if we believe that. You know, when I found out that I had cancer, all I knew was God loved me and he loved me eternally, and whatever the outcome, I would be with him. What better thing there could be? What better thing could be? Where did God tell me that? At the cross. That's where he told me. That was where I had to be. That was where I had to take my family to, my wife to. Because that's where we could see God's love, a love that never changes, a love that met every need that life requires. There's nothing to worry about. If we've got a fear of death, something's wrong with you. I wouldn't like to have the God you've got. Can we again see what a dishonor it is to doubt God's promises and not believe what he says? You see, God wants us to put every circumstance at the foot of the cross. Don't blame society. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your children. Don't make excuses. If we do, we'll question his love when the real difficult times arise in our lives, when it gets difficult in our families, when it gets difficult in our marriages, when it gets difficult in our health and finances, in the ministries that we have, we'll begin to doubt him. We would at least be thinking, Lord, if you love me, why did you let this come into my life? God does not love us because of circumstances. He showed his love to us at the cross. He let his son die for us. Nothing in our lives will ever change that love he has for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, who can fathom the depth of God's love that he could have planned such a redemption, worked it out to perfection in his son, and then, listen, made the fruit of his son's work fully available to us, all of us? You know, when children are young, if you're a smart parent, this is what you do. When children are young, we basically convince them of what they need for life. That's true. You think about Christmas just gone. If we're smart, this is what we do with our children. We give hints to them as what we would like them to have. Because honestly, we know better than our children. Well, most parents do. Amen. We convince them of what they need. We give them, so that'd be a good book. Oh, look at that, isn't it? Look, that's a nice toy to play with. They're nice clothes, and we talk them and talk to them. And they respond to that. That's when they then begin to think about those things, and then they have a desire for them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. It is to help us ask as we should. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Listen, God has gifts for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Again, we see the word hath. It's already been prepared. Prepared blessings for us. Verse 12 of that chapter, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Then listen carefully, that we may know the things that are freely given to us. You see, it's not about asking to get out from under the pressure. the blessing comes as we thank God for the circumstances and we ask His will be done through them. Now, God has provided us a very special provision, and that provision is to draw near to Him. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." Isn't that amazing? Because of the cross, we can actually approach God's presence by His Spirit through prayer. And the truth is, we are encouraged to do that without any limits or without any hesitation. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, the world says, oh, that's, they have a saying, if it's too good to be true, it's not true. But we're not dealing with the world. We're not dealing with the God of this world. We've been given the green light by God Almighty Himself, the creator and sustainer of this universe, to enter into the holiest place that exists, His presence, and bring our request to Him. And as we do that consistently, we honor Him. We show our reliance upon Him, our trust in Him, our belief in Him. And again, what a dishonor it must be to Him if we are able to have full access into His presence through the cost of His Son, and yet we hardly go there. Our prayer time would add up to about 20 minutes a week at most. You find out all the names of God and study them, I can guarantee you 2 hours of prayer just thanking Him for that. You look at the attributes of God and what He can do and what He has done, and there's another hour of prayer for that. You name your children one by one, they're the blessings. You look at how God wants you to raise those children, how He wants you to show them how to have respect to Him by having respect to His father and mother. There's your blessings. Can you imagine for a moment that we are before God and He says, "Why didn't you seek my presence? Why didn't you apply my grace to your life? Why did you not appropriate all that the cross has made available to you? Why didn't you live in the fullness of the cross?" Imagine God saying, "Let me show you what could have been in your life if only you had come by way of the cross. But you never came. You treated your prayer life as though it was nothing more than a religious requirement and a religious activity. You lived in unbelief of all the victories that could have been through the cross of Christ. You failed to live in the victory I gave to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son." Brothers and sisters, may that not be the story of our lives. Live in the light of the cross. And the darkest moments will be filled with joy, knowing that 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. What do you believe today, honestly? God is able, is he? Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You believe that? Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" What did Paul respond to that? "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." All these things. All things Christ has made a way for us. What a way to start this new year. Believing that all things are from God's hands, no matter what we're going to face, that he'll be there with us and take us right through. Now, I'm not one for New Year's resolutions, but there's nothing wrong with holy commitments and godly standards being set. And as we go into a new year, in a few hours, or not that far away, 12 hours time, are you going to allow God to work in your life through the power and the availability of all that comes through the death of his Son on that cross? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, it's not difficult to understand. We thank you, Lord, it's not difficult to apply if we want to. We ask, Lord, that we would surrender ourselves to you today like we've never have before. Just trust you, Lord, that all things will work together for good, that all things will be supplied. And we need not worry or fret or be concerned about what's going on in our lives, knowing, Lord, that the end result, Father, is that your love will take us all the way through eternity. And we thank you for that love. And we pray, Lord, that we would live lives that would show a lost world just how faithful you are. And we thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ Jesus. We praise you, Lord, your wonderful gift, for the great and mighty God you are. And we surrender ourselves to you to be available, to be used by you anywhere you desire, knowing full well that it's for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.